أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات الله محمد وآل محمد I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the opportunity to exist and the opportunity to reap the infinite beneficence of God, from God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the potential to succeed, and the intent for our existence is to succeed. Thank you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed us with intellect and has endowed us with a proactive ability to engage the intellect with action. And therefore, you will find that the human being is indeed the best of creations, as in the Quran, when Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ We made man in the best of shapes, forms. And you will find that this form that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in the Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Here you will find in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that indeed we made man in the best of forms, And then we lowered them to the lowest of the low. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ Then Allah gives a condition. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَامِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ And the Rabbim, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly saying very directly that the one who is not doing good deeds, the one who doesn't believe in Allah, is the one who is in the lowest of the low. Okay? Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me that the best creation, which is you and I, becomes the best creation when this intellect, which Allah has endowed us with, is engaged proactively in action to complete the human being where you become insan rather than nas. Insan, you'll find when the Quran is addressing, Ya ayyuhal insan, There is a higher status in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us at that level because He wants us to elevate our status through this action. What is this action? The action, of course, is none other than a good moral lifestyle. And the Quran addresses that very clearly. It says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ You are the best among all of mankind. Allah says, تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ You are the best, the ones who promote good, you forbid evil, and you believe in Allah. Belief in Allah completes the circle, because doing good and forbidding evil without belief in Allah is an incomplete circle. That becomes relative humanism. And when you're a relative humanist, like an atheist, you can perform good deeds, but it's incomplete because your source of morality, the source of morality is self, how do I put it correctly? Meaning the source is myself. in the simplified form. Or the source is my community, my society, but I refuse to go higher than the human race. I refuse to look at the metaphysical level. I refuse to look at the philosophical level. If I refuse to do that, I'm essentially an agnostic or an atheist. The danger here is that if my morality is derived from an individual basis, or if my morality is derived from a community basis, it becomes highly relativistic, meaning it's totally relative. And such forms of morality are dangerous, if not deadly. A classic example I've always used, which really should hit home very quickly without spending too much time on this, is the fact that when a person says that if we as a community democratically agree that we should do such and such, and we consider such and such to be good, whatever the case may be, let us say, I don't know, drinking water on Thursday night at 5 p.m. or Thursday, you know, whatever. I'm just making any particular action. And if the community agrees to do that, we can consider that to be good. That is the kind of morality those people outside from the religious perspective are trying to propose. The danger there is people who committed crimes in mass and they got support from their communities become good then. A good example is Hitler. Hitler's nation unanimously agreed in the extermination of anyone who was not from the Aryan race. And if we're going to take this angle, then Hitler was good. Because it was the majority that decided what was good. And if good can come from a community or from an individual, then it's a dangerous position. Now here's a couple of quick points I'm going to make, and inshallah I'll spread out this out in the next few nights, just to touch on a few of these, but I want us to understand, if you and I are asking, why do I have to believe in religion? Why do I have to believe in God? I'll give you one of the best examples which you will never be able to defy. It's actually what I call one of those nails in the coffin examples. The ones that is going to take it home and you're going to have to try to find a counter argument and you won't be able to. Okay? You will see that the best human being in the world is not the richest human being. The best human being in the world is not the most intelligent human being. The best human being in the world is not the wisest human being in the world. Those are all beauties that one can possess as a human being. But you're not the best. The best human being is not the whitest or the blackest or the brownest or the tallest or the shortest or the fattest or the skinniest. No. There is no material matter known to man that can make a human being the best. Now you know where I'm driving at. You will see that the best human being is the most moral being. The most moral human being is the best human being, the one who promotes good and forbids evil. You all agree? You may say, yeah. But what is good? An atheist's good is different from a believer in God's good. So what is good? Well, here it is. You will find that atheists argue that everything from their argument comes from science. Science is the tool by which they derive their whole existence from. And their empirical observations are the means by which to ascertain their realities. But here's the catch. There is no morality in science. Zero. There is no such thing as good and evil in the entire world of science. Try it. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So if I observe a cell, or I observe physics, I observe two atoms colliding, fusion, fission, whatever, temperature, cold, hot, speed, velocity, vector, is anything good in there? Is anything evil in there? There's nothing. It's just an observation. It's movement. If a bullet hits somebody's head and blood seeps out of it and the person falls, as far as science is concerned, it's neither good nor bad. It's just a bullet went in It created a hole, changed the pressure, blood started seeping out. Okay. On the basis of his mind, he lost his balance and he fell. Is there anything good there? None. No good, no evil. There is no good nor evil in science. It's zero. You can never find it. So if we agree from all sides of the equation that a human being is the best on the basis of morality, even a non-believer in God will tell you the same, then you have to ask we have to ask ourselves and those who don't believe in God, where do you get your good and evil from? What is your litmus test? What is your vision? Where do you derive your rights and wrongs? Is it just by experimentation? Is it by experience? Sure, experience plays a big role in us finding out what is wrong and what is right. But can we derive a kind of morality that we can adjudicate, a kind of morality that we can bring forth to the human race by which to follow as principal law? Is it possible? No. Because the human being himself is pegged and bound in a sphere of time, and this human being does not know what's going to happen the very next minute. So how does the human being figure out what is wrong and what is right when they themselves are learning as they move forward? Therefore, religion is a natural phenomenon. It's a necessity. It is essential. And a divine being who is the lawgiver, who is the ultimate good, is most essential in this entire equation of discussions. Subhanallah. If you examine at any level, no matter how we cut it, you and I will find ourselves in a problem, because as soon as we get into anything, we're going to be judgmental. And the minute we're judgmental, our judgments are based on good and evil. Good and not so good. Things that are good and things that are better. We're constantly passing judgment. Everything you and I do, it's inescapable for you and I not to pass judgment. Even in the world of science, you'll find that there are sciences within the world of science that gives an angle of trying to validate what's good and what's bad. But from an empirical perspective, it doesn't exist. That means wherever science tries to spin a good and a bad, it's treading on philosophy. It's a different form of observation. It is a science, but not the type of science that those who disbelieve in God adhere to. And therefore, you can see that the religion, Deen al-Haq, huwa alladhi arsala rasulahu bil-huda wa Deen al-Haq liyudhhirahu ala al-Deen kulli. You see? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear. He it is who sent you these messengers with guidance. Arsala rasulahu bil huda, with guidance. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to me, you are a creation that is inherently in need of guidance. You have to have guidance because your nature is such that you're not an instinctual being alone. Though you have the animal characteristics of being an animal, where you are instinctual under certain cases, but what differentiates you from the rest of the animal kingdom is your ability to choose wrong from right. Inna hadaynahu as-sabila imma shakiran wa imma kafura. We guided you. Inna hadaynahu as-sabila. Whether you are grateful or ungrateful, meaning Allah is saying to me, you need guidance, you have a free will, you're not under this system of total predestination, and your choices between wrong and right, it will ultimately decide your own destiny, whether or not you are a human being that has reached the pinnacle or you have been lowered to the lowest of the low. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing me a morality. So now when we go to Surah Hujurat, Surah number 49, you'll find that the Quran speaks at this level. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. O you who believe, don't go ahead of Allah and His Messenger and be God conscious. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying everything else you talk about is secondary. Everything else you talk about is secondary. Your observations of likes and dislikes, your emotional, turbulent movements where one day you're happy, the next day you're sad, those are all secondary movements. Your primary movement is to submit to God. Why? Not because God needs us, but because Allah is saying you need God. Because if you don't latch on to Him, you are going to manufacture a pathway which is 100% going to lead you into a ditch. Allah mentions it in the Quran in numerous ways. Any human being that turns away from Allah is ending up in a ditch for sure. Because it's totally conjectural talk. It's a hit or miss situation. It's a hit or miss situation. And no one in their proper mind ever wants to go through a very difficult pathway such as a jungle or a desert with a leader who tells you that I have a hit or miss policy. I will lead you, but I'm a kind of a guy who hits or misses. You wouldn't dare get on the camel with him or in a truck with him or go through the jungle with him because he says, listen, I got a hit or miss policy. No. You notice now, what am I aiming at? You will see that there's a natural phenomenon that appears in the mind, intellectual, rational, that guide better be perfect. And therefore, when we talk about infallibility of prophets, there are people who scratch their heads when they say, you Shia, you lovers of Ahl al-Bayt, you keep talking about infallibility, infallibility. What's your problem? All humans make mistakes. See? The most dangerous thing in logical arguments is when the assumption is wrong. Now you're doomed. You can be very logical after that, but if the assumption is wrong, you're doomed. Because he's going to drag you through this process, and you're going to get caught in it, and you can't escape it. Because the assumption has been validated as true. A classic example you'll find in media today, when the leaders of other nations that the West does not like, such as recently in the United States, you will find media personalities, observe them carefully, they have a tactic. It's a very tactical maneuver. They know they're wrong, but they're trying to promote a policy in public and make it good. They're killing people. They're murdering people. They're stealing land. They're cheating the world. They're robbing people. They're murdering innocent children. How do you get away with it? An average human being, whether a believer or non-believer, will never support you. How does media and how do these leaders get away with it? They classically put a poison pill, sugar-coated, with an assumption that what they're doing is right. How dare you question the Holocaust, they say. It's an assumption that you're not supposed to. How dare you do this? Or that nation is a terrorist nation. Why do you support it? Now suddenly you have to become defensive. But who told you it's a terrorist nation? You decided. You assumed. You gave it a title that doesn't belong there. And you're going to stick with it. So they keep repeating it over and over. See, if I keep repeating a lie over and over, it becomes factual. Now you just have to fight against it. Rather than dismantling the assumption that your statement is wrong, you have assumed falsely, you dismantle the whole argument. But it's an irony when you look at media everywhere, all the media personalities who are high profile, they're tacticians in using false assumptions and they're planted in the most innocuous of ways when they question a person. And if the person doesn't catch it, you find them being on the defensive. It's a tactical maneuver. Brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that the assumption better be valid. As the Quran says, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Say to them, bring the evidence if you are truthful. And I'm not accepting it. Until you can convince me that this assumption you have made is correct, it's unacceptable. So all the arguments, if you look, in every argument against God, with regards to religion, with regards to anything, you will find many a times, if not most of the times, you will find the problem does not lie in the process, it lies in the assumptions. There is this tacit acceptance that this assumption is correct, and you better go against it, or you better prove me wrong, when in fact it's not the case. So our duty, when the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا, don't go ahead of Allah. Allah is saying to me that your guidelines are Allah and His Messenger. This is your guideline. Why do we talk about love of the Prophet? Allah says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. This in Surah Ali Imran, Allah is speaking to us through the Prophet. Qul, say to them, Assalamu alaikum. In kuntum tuhibbun Allah. If you claim to love Allah, then Allah says to the Prophet, tell them to follow me. Fattabi'uni. Follow me. Yuhbibkum Allah. Then God will love you. See, وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. And He will forgive you your sins and your mistakes and your excesses. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Why does Allah speak like this? Allah is showing me that the standard of my existence is pegged around my association with the best one who has the best moral conduct. You will find the best moral conduct is the one you and I should be emulating. In a community, for example, in societies. Who is the best individual? Is it not the one who has the best manners? But not only the best manners because he was trained to be good or she was trained to be good, but one that can validate why they're good. One that can validate long-term why they're good. You'll find nobody has long-term plans except a believer in the Day of Judgment. Nobody. Everybody else's terms, if they are worldly, no matter how long-term, 100 years, 1,000 years is not long-term. I'm talking about eternity. When a person's plan is eternal, when a person is cognizant of their responsibility, when an individual knows that they're held liable by one who sees everything that they do, it's a complete picture. That when Allah says, وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ, belief in Allah is not just belief in Allah like a deist or somebody says, yeah, there is a God out there, but he's got nothing to do with me. No, not that belief. The one who believes in Allah, where Allah says, وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Indeed, Allah sees what you do. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Don't you understand? Don't you know that your God sees? That statement is very deep. And if you and I can simply absorb that verse, that don't you know that your God sees? Where Allah says, God sees everything. Hazrat Luqman is saying to his son, "In ya bunayya, innaha in takum mithqala habbatin min khardalin, fatakun fi sakhratin aw fi as-samawati aw fi al-ard." يَأْتِ بِهَا اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَطِيفٌ خَبِيرٌ. Oh my son, split the earth, rock, sky and earth. God is aware. He is subtle and He is aware. Why is Luqman talking to his son like this? He's completing his morality. He's making him complete. يَا بُنَيَّ أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ وَأَمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Action. Oh my son, enjoin the good. Forbid the evil. وَاسْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابِكَ. Have patience with that which befalls you. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Surely this is a heavy task. It's tough. Very difficult. But you succeed in this difficulty if your vision is clear. And if you understand that God is merciful. All these trials and tribulations in this world, the losses that you and I experience, sometimes devastating losses, are all aimed at checking the purity of this heart. And Allah is merciful. So my morality is critical. I will talk about it from the Quranic perspective. In Surah Hujurat, Surah number 49, from the beginning to the end, it's an entire foundation that the Quran sets about the morals of the human being. The very morality that elevates a man and the best of men is none other than our Holy Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Where Allah says to him in the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed, you have the best moral conduct. And what does the Prophet say? بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent to perfect your moral traits, your moral quality. The hadith says, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِيُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ or بُعِثْتُ لِيُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent to perfect your moral traits. Why?
Because ultimately, an individual who is wealthy, who talks well, who's educated, who looks beautiful, is insignificant to an individual until and unless an individual has a complete set of moral codes that can be validated from a source that is ultimately and purely good, which is none other than the Absolute Lord, who al awwal wal akhir wal zahir wal batin, where we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is merciful, beneficent, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki yawmiddin, master of the day of judgment. You will never get any form of morality better than this, because every adjective you and I can give, where an individual has a quality, where I say this person is honest, it's a good quality. If I say this person is forgiving, it's a good quality. This person is generous, it's a good quality. This person is kind, this person is truthful, this person is concerned about my welfare. You notice every one of these qualities is actually an extraction from the absolute quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only do we subject ourselves to the moral conduct, but the very essence of the one who's giving us has those qualities in the absolute sense of the word. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Thus, we find that insan, human beings, when they display good moral conduct, which by the way is the very reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this blessed month of Ramadan. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. In this month, He revealed the Quran. هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. It is a guidance for all of mankind. هدى للناس. It's a guidance for mankind. Imagine. And it is a furqan. The Quran is a furqan, which root word is farq. What is farq? That which distinguishes what from what. What from what? Help me, brothers. Right from wrong. Good from evil. You notice? Now, if we did not have the furqan, if we did not have this gift from Allah, this Quran, a guideline, a book of guide, how would you and I ascertain or differentiate wrong from right? Believe me, if we don't have the Quran, wrong will become right and right will become wrong. Look around us. Look around us today. We were just today, my brother Muhammad, who's from New York, visiting. We were down on Oxford Street and walking around. We're looking and we're saying, what such beautiful people in England. The human race, beautiful people. Civilized people, but directionless in most cases. You see them having spikes coming out of their faces. I saw this guy having spikes coming out of his mouth. Literally, like metal spikes sticking out of his mouth. And then he had spikes coming out of his ears. I mean, the next, you know, if he kept on doing this, he looked like a robot or something. It was amazing. I just kept looking at him and I said, how much pain this man must have gone through to stick those spikes in him. And maybe he has a point to make. But the point is that you'll find, for example, when people talk about homosexuality, for example, or people talk about certain illicit sexual misbehaviors, you find they argue, why is Islam like this? Why does Islam punish this way? What's wrong? What's going on? You'll notice that wrong becomes right. And when hijab is worn, where it's a defensive mechanism to save the fabric of humanity from adulteration, such that our children should be born from a pure line where couples make agreements and they stick by with their agreements when children are born. You might say, why is that important? Ask the child. Ask a child who's born illegitimately. You will find there is an essence in him or her that affects them permanently because they know they were born accidentally. And they were not born because the parents wanted them. They were born out of passion for other people. And they accidentally came forward. And the parents don't look at them with pleasure. No. They say, I didn't intend you. But now you're born. Now I have to take care of you. You find that there is a crack in the structure of this child. Because this child knows that they have entered this world not out of those parents who are careful to make sure that they will breed this child properly. Hence, the child becomes annoyed and angry. And you find one classic way of being a recalcitrant, meaning to challenge establishment, is to go against the morals standards of humanity. You'll find crime rates are the highest among children who are born illegitimately. It's not a genetic thing, brothers and sisters. It's not a genetic thing. It's not pre-programmed thing, no. The child is not pre-programmed. Yazid was an illegitimate child. He was not pre-programmed to do evil, no. Allah says, "Alladhi ahsana kulla shay'in khalaqa." He makes everything good. Even Yazid was a good creation. It is his willingness to defy the standards of morality. And when he saw that the Blessed Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best moral standard, and the Ahlul Bayt are the protectors of that best moral standard, when the Prophet says, "Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha," this was something that Yazid and Muawiyah didn't like, because they knew this is the source of morality. And if we do not corrupt this, humanity will worship God. Humanity will be beneficial for themselves. Humanity will succeed. But Shaitan says, no, I can't let them succeed. What better way to destroy a society than to destroy their morality? So you see the hijab issue, for example, you find there's a big fight over the issue. Thank you. Big fight over the issue of hijab. A sister recently in Michigan was a Catholic. She became a Muslim, alhamdulillah. She's a follower of Ahlul Bayt. And it's interesting. Once again, the game of assumptions. If you can challenge assumptions, you don't have to talk much. If somebody comes as a Christian, for example, and I've used this argument many times, but I think we need to repeat it often and often enough, because human nature is such. You know, Allah says, "Fadhakkir in nafa'ati dhikra." Remind them. Reminding is beneficial. You will find that when she became a Muslim, she did not tell her mother. And her mother is a staunch Catholic. And she was very worried. But alhamdulillah, she got enough strength, consulted the Quran. Allah says, "Go, we will protect you." And her mother was very calm. She looked at her. She says, "Okay, there's nothing I can do." But she asked her, she says, "So, are you going to wear that thing? You know, that thing that, you know, that thing," and the way they say it too, it's almost like a repulsive thing, you know, like, "Oh my God." You know, usually when you see something repulsive, there's a natural, they make it repulsive, that thing. It's almost like there's some taboo with it, you know. And subhanAllah, she's Catholic. She's got a statue of the Virgin Mary. Does she ever say, "Oh Holy Virgin Mary, that thing"? No. When she sees a nun passing by, "That thing"? No. But the minute a Muslim comes by, "That thing." You notice the assumption? It's the same exact garb. Same. Almost identical, in fact. In fact, if there were no certain colors on it, you would not distinguish a Muslim from a nun. Subhanallah. Yet they say that. And I'm always like surprised. What happened to your common sense? How did you differentiate? It's the assumption. Why? Because the hijab is the flag of Islam today. In Christianity, the flag is gone. In Judaism, the flag is gone. So that thing actually is that Islam. Ah, now you're talking. So when the sister said to her mother, "What about the Virgin Mary?" She said, "Oh yeah. See, it's the done deal. Do I need to argue further? I just killed the assumption. I don't need to validate. Because it's already in your heart. It's already in your own system. It's already natural that you ask a nun, 'Why do you cover yourself?' They say, 'We are in the worship of God. We sacrifice ourselves for the love of God.'" And everybody says, "What a nobility. What a noble state of affairs." Nobody ever challenges the integrity of a woman when she covers herself that way. But yet when a Muslimah does the same thing, when Islam is saying, "Ya ayyuha an-nabi qul li azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'il mu'minina yudnina 'alayhinna min jalabibihinna," everybody says, Where? Why? What's going on? When Allah is saying that which is good for you, we make it bad. That which is bad for us, we make it good. You'll notice to have a six-pack or to have a date in the Western world is common. You find actors come, you say, yeah, yesterday I got drunk, you know. I was so drunk. I was just reading the news today. A couple got so drunk, they came home. They had a two-month-old baby. She was crying, they carried her, they both fell asleep while drunk, and they slept on her. And the two-month-old baby suffocated and dropped dead. Died. And of course, the judgment is, well, it's not, you know, there was no willful intent. Look at how classic. You go out to damage, destroy. You actually made the wrong move by drinking. Yeah, but, you know, we're all a bunch of drunkards anyway. So, you know, how are we going to pass it? How are we going to judge this man? How are we going to put them in jail when we, the legislators ourselves, are a bunch of drunkards? We're hanging out in pubs all the time. So look at the law, breach of law. When I see a two-month-old baby suffocated, killed at the cost of intoxication, which should have never taken place, this person is not being prosecuted in jail and punished? No, because the alcohol took control. It's like the devil made me do it, isn't it? Salawat Allah Muhammad wa al-Muhammad. You notice, that which is wrong becomes right. That which is right becomes wrong. So we Muslims are suffering in the world today precisely for this fight. Things which are right, which Allah has commanded upon us, which elevates our moral standards, which no science in the world can argue against, which no empirical observation can ever challenge. And we have to fight with it. And then a classical problem is that a typical Muslim child growing up in the West especially, and even in the East today because of the revolution that's been exported into those countries, is that a child considers Islam to be prohibitive and finds no Islam to be a source of freedom and expression. So the child, in a very subtle fashion, considers Islam to be a burden. When Islam is the truth, and the burden is not Islam, but is his lack of Islam, which he's been pressing on Islam. That's the problem. So you and I have a choice. Either we throw the towel and join the bandwagon with the rest of them and find ourselves in some inebriated fashion, killing a baby, drunk, destroying our families, or maybe stuck in some casino, gambling our lives away and our wives away and our money away and our children away, because that's what people do. I mean, we have a guy who's working on our camp facility. The guy is a dozer. He runs the heavy machine. The man has a skill, subhanAllah. I mean, he's moving a multi-ton machine, massive, and I'm watching him because he's now leveling our soccer field, and I'm watching this guy moving, and he's so smooth the way he drops that thing, and he's just, and I'm saying, subhanAllah, he doesn't even need those guides. You know, they have laser beam guides where they can, he doesn't even need that. He's so good at it. But his life is ruined. The man makes $150 an hour. That's a lot of money for a guy who's bulldozing 8 hours a day. And the man is living literally hand to mouth. He's living hand to mouth. I don't have money for gas. I said, how? A guy like you, you should own companies. Because he's a drunkard. He's an alcoholic and a gambler. He has ruined his whole life. He is so stuck on it that the minute he gets those checks, $10,000, $5,000, next day he's gone. He cannot stop himself. He's stuck in a world he cannot get out. So, what is the solution? Solution is prevention. Solution is a system that looks down upon this system. Solution is to tell our new generations especially that alcohol and gambling are evil institutions. Evil. People say, oh, come on, you're being paranoid, you're being excessive. No, evil institutions. Don't tell me about, yeah, I can take a couple of shots of whiskey and feel good and it's great for my liver. It's great for my heart. Even that lipid scientist told me it's great for my heart. Yeah, but you've got a big pot belly that's sticking out. Did you look at that one? You got a beer belly, you know? You're dying. You're half the time drunk. You don't even know who you're with. You could potentially kill so many people. In America, the number one killer outside of inherited diseases is DUI, drinking under the influence. It's the number one killer. Alcohol kills more people in the United States than any other system. But nobody's lifting a finger because the institutions are so controlled by these conglomerate institutions that are making billions of dollars. So we're stuck perpetually with special interest groups pushing legislation to make sure that these kinds of institutions are not tampered with. Therefore, you notice at the very core, our moral systems are being manipulated, and you and I are guinea pigs. And we are being destroyed as we move forward. When Allah said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la tuqaddimu bayna yadayllahi wa rasuli, wattaqullah, all you who believe, don't go ahead of Allah and His Messenger. Have this God consciousness. Why? Because your morality is derived from Allah through the example of Rasulullah and through the protection and example of the members of Ahlul Bayt, which the Prophet says, إِنِّ تَارِكٌ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَإِتْرَتِي أَحْلِ بَيْتِ. Ya Subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking through the Prophet that I leave with you two things. Two. Quran and Ahlul Bayt. Why are these so important? If you examine every problem in the world, try to find a solution. You will never find a solution better than what Allah has left us with. From a rational argument, practical argument, no matter how we cut it, it keeps bringing us right back to where Allah has left us with. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق. He has left us with the religion of truth. The choice is mine and yours, brothers and sisters. It's up to us to move towards it or to reject it. Bottom line is, if you and I reject it, then in essence, we're saying that we're going to make our own morality. We're going to cherry pick. We're going to pick and choose what's right and what's wrong. When Allah says, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ, isn't Allah the wisest of the wise? So either you and I can say to Allah, God, you're wise, all right. But you know, I don't like your system. It's a little too rigid. I want to soften it a little bit. How's that? Huh? You know, I mean, your halal is too much. You know, your wajibat, too much. We'll soften it a little bit. We'll take a few of these wajibats out. We'll make a few haram halal, you know. We'll flip it around. We'll play a little bit. But we love you, Allah. You are. And we know we're coming back to you. We know when we drop dead, we can't even lift our own fingers. We know when the soul is up here, we can't send it back. Oh, we know that. But it's okay, Allah. We'll do a little bit of here and a little bit of there. Allah says, قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Look at the argument in the Quran. Say, are you teaching Allah your religion when God knows the whole universe? Look at the logic. Can you teach somebody who knows the whole universe? وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ. Allah is challenging me directly by saying, you don't even know what lies in your own body. You don't even know where you came from. You don't even know where you're going. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٍ. No self knows on which land they will die. You are going to tell Allah how it should be? You see the balance? Subhanallah, brothers and sisters, when I examine this at all levels, and I discuss this at all levels, you find that we are left with no solution. If you take the human being the way you and I are, then for us to complete the potential that Allah has given us, and for us to be taken to the pinnacle of humanity, which is to become the best in the moral conduct, as the Prophet said, بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent to perfect, لِأُتَمِّمَ, to complete your morality. Because at the end of the day, it's my morality. But brothers and sisters, not the atheistic morality that I'm talking about. Not the non-believing morality. That's an incomplete form of morality. Look at what the Quran says. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ. This is in Quran. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. I think this is in Surah Al-Ahzab. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Indeed, in the messenger is your best example. Uswatun hasana. Look at the condition. Liman kana yarju Allah. Liman kana. It's a condition. When does the Prophet become the best example? Though the Prophet is the best example for all, because Allah said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We didn't send you except as a mercy for all. But look at this verse, where Allah said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. He is your best example. Allah is saying, لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ. For the one who has a desire to return to Allah. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ. What is يَرْجُ اللَّهِ? The individual has assessed their origin, they have assessed their position in this world, and they have assessed their future. They have taken into account the entire picture. They know they didn't exist. God put them here. They know they've been endowed. And they know they will die. And they know they will be raised. And they know they will be questioned. So the Quran is said, لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. And they believe in the day of judgment. وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. Subhanallah. And they believe in the day of judgment. Why? Because it's complete now. My morality is complete. Look at a classic example. People who don't believe in the day of judgment really cannot have a morality. Because morality in its purest form has to have an overseeing agency. Has to. And there has to be a level of liability in it. Otherwise morality is just talk. If there is a speed limit on a highway, and there is never any oversight, meaning there is no camera or no police to hold you liable for that speed, nobody is going to observe it. It's just a sign. It's meaningless. And Allah does not do things in a meaningless fashion. It's not lahwan wa la'ib, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. This is not sport and play in this world. No. No, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ. You didn't make this in batil, meaning useless. No. It's useful. Very powerful. So what you find in a civilized society, when you have any form of laws, they better have oversight. And not only oversight, they better have some form of remediation, punishment, some form of reward and punishment associated with that rule, otherwise the rule will be ignored. It's a natural, rational, logical position. Hence, what about on a higher scale of my existence? This is the question. I can follow civil laws. I can be a civilized individual. I can be a law-abiding citizen in any nation on the condition that I understand the laws. But what after that? Assuming I'm a perfect citizen in this country, I do not break a single law. Meaning, I do not cheat on my taxes. I don't lie. I don't break the speed limit. I do everything the law commands me to do. I said, then what? Am I a moral human being? Have I reached my potential? No. Because everything that I do, if I believe there's no God, who's holding myself liable except myself? Self-governed systems are inherently flawed. No judge in the court of law, if they've been accused of a crime, can ever judge themselves. That would be a biased position. But why can't we take the position that, well, this is a judge, he's very experienced, he has a very astute mind, he has a keen eye to judgment of right and wrong, therefore, let him judge his own self. The argument would be, how could he have a keen sense since he violated already? You notice, it's a very rational argument. I can go back and forth, no matter how I cut it, you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing me, religion is a mercy for you. God is a mercy for you. Submission is a mercy for you. And the only way you will be elevated in your status is if you submit to the source of your morality and to bring yourself to the potential that you've been created for. That means if somebody were to ask us, why do you believe in God? Tell them in the most direct of ways, I am in need of guidance to elevate my status to the best of moral standards. If you've got a better standard, give it to me, because you can never trump the absolute. Impossible. You can never trump the ultimate. Subhanallah. And my final introduction in this matter, and I will conclude. You will find that the Quran is an entire book of moral principles. Did you notice, people say, how come the Quran is so fragmented? It's constantly shifting subjects. God is talking about Fir'aun, then he stops, suddenly he's talking about the earth, then he stops, then he's talking about the sky, he stops, then suddenly he's talking about hell, then he stops. People say, what's going on here? I'm getting confused. Right? Everybody asks that question. You know why the Quran speaks like that? It's actually brilliant. It is so brilliant. It's masterful. And it defies every human possibility that a human being could have written this. You see, what makes a superior human being from an average, and if you ever want to judge scriptures written by man versus written by God, here it is. You will find humans can never keep principles aligned. The minute they get into a subject, they get lost in their own whimsical thoughts and they violate principles. The Quran is not a book of subjects. It's not a storybook. The only surah where Quran maintains a story is in Surah Yusuf. It says, "Nahnu naqussu alayka ahsan al-qasas." We are going to give you a very good story. Why? Not because Allah wants to entertain us with Yusuf alayhi salam because he was so handsome. Allah wants to tell us the principles of how Yusuf, a handsome young man, sought by a very beautiful woman, how humble and how did he handle himself. And what a story from the beginning to the end, where Allah said, look how we brought Yusuf up from the start to the end. And how does the story start? He says, Ya abati, inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaban wa shamsa wal qamar, ra'aytum li sajideen. My father, I see 11 stars, the sun and the moon bowing to me. That's how the story starts. And look at the completion. When Yusuf alayhi salam is in that position, he says to his father, it has come complete. See, Allah is showing me the whole picture. He shows me that. But in most verses of the Quran, he doesn't do that. Why? Because really, Quran is not a book of stories, it's a book of principles, and it maintains its theme constantly. Constant. Look at any surah. You'll find the theme is constant. The first theme is Tawheed. It never changes, Tawheed. For example, look at Surah Al-Mulk. Inshallah, we'll discuss this in my next few lectures. I'll go through a surah and you will see that we never lose track of the theme. Never. There is not a verse in the Quran that ever loses track of a theme. Subject shifts. But the power of the Quran is saying, we can talk about the sky, we can talk about the earth, we can talk about the subtleties, and we can talk about zahir wa batin. Which one do you want to talk about? I can move you directions from one side of the universe to the other. About your heart and outside your heart, you will never lose your theme. That's the power of the Quran. You find every other book, in the beginning, it started. Once upon a time, there was. You know a human being is writing this. You know these are whimsical thoughts because humans are very chronological in thinking. They cannot function properly when you take them out of chronology. They lose their sense of mind. Why do they say wise people never lose their chain of thought? Because they can take tangents in 20 different positions. They came right back to those original position. People say, but you went tangential. Yes, I can go tangential. But as long as I'm maintaining my principles, I'll bring you right back to the source. It's where people who don't know the theme, they don't know the principle, when they go into a tangent, they get lost. They don't know where they started from. But you find the Quran never loses it. When Allah says, "Tabaraka alladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, alladhi khalaqa al-mawta wal-hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala." Look at how the Quran is starting. Blessed is he in whose hands is the universe. Continue. "Alladhi khalaqa sab'a samawati tibaqa, ma tara fi khalqi ar-rahman min tafawul." It's continuing. Subhanallah. It constantly, then immediately Allah suddenly goes, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ. We made stars as lamps and as protectors against the shayateen. Shayateen, by the way, the root word. Somebody asked me yesterday, what does shaytan mean? Shaytan versus Iblis. Shaytan, you notice by the way, I just took a tangent here. You notice? And I'm not claiming to be wise. I'm just saying, as long as I maintain my theme, you won't lose it. That's the power of the Quran. The Quran massages my heart, not with stories. It massages my heart with the real story, with the real theme. The real theme is I can change blues into whites and blacks into blues, whatever. Big and small, Allah says, it doesn't matter. Don't lose the theme. The theme is, Ya bunayya la tushrik billah. Oh my son, don't submit to anyone other than Allah. La tushrik billah. Subhanallah, look at the power that the Quran is talking at this level. That when the Quran is talking about the seven heavens, suddenly Allah is talking about the stars, which are protectors, then Allah is immediately talking about people being cast in hell. إِذَا أُلْقُوا فِيهَا سَمِعُوا لَهَا شَيْقًا وَهِيَ تَفُولُ تَكَادُ تَمَيَّزُ مِنَ الْغَيْثِ. I said, hold on a second. You were just talking about the sky. How you made seven levels and how great it is and there's no imperfection in it. What are you talking about now? Allah says, you forgot the theme. I'm the maker. I'm the master. This is what happens when those who disobey me, disobey me. Then the angels ask him, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ قَالُوا بَلَى. Didn't the messenger come to you? They said, yes. قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبْنَا. When the messengers came, we belied them. So Allah speaks about, فَسُحْقًا لِأَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Allah says, furthest away is the one who is like this. Then Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. Wow, God is saying, now the one who remembers me in darkness, that's the one I reward greatly. Suddenly God shifted to the one who worships Him in the darkness. Look at how many positions. God spoke about the universe. God spoke about life and death. He spoke about seven layers, about the perfection. He told me to be empirical and go and observe. Farji al-basara hal tara min futur. Then suddenly He speaks about the stars. Then suddenly He speaks about the evil people being cast in hell. Suddenly He gives me a position of angels talking to people being flung in hell. And the position of those who are being flung in hell talking to the angels. And their position. Then suddenly Allah takes me to the believer and tells me, look at this believer, what he does and how he does. Wow, I can flow through ayah after ayah after ayah. The only thing that's going to happen to me is my heart is going to just be soft and my eyes will just flow with tears. I would have moments of smiling and happiness and I'll have moments of reflection and say, oh, I'm not like that. Oh, how about that? Oh, I wish I could be like this one. Oh, this one. Oh, God forbid, please. Oh, this one. Wow, how great it is. That's how the Quran talks. It's constantly shifting. It's a beautiful style. You'll never find a book in the world, never, like this book. May Allah give us the tawfiq to be those who recognize this great system.